Father, we thank you for your precious word that tells us so much, Lord, and challenges us to our core that we have so much more to learn, and we can never know it all as we open up your word. You teach us fresh. And Lord, we need fresh manna from you this morning. We need to hear your voice. We need to hear you speak to each of us. And Lord, I pray that you might begin with me because I'm most needy, and that each of us would leave here today encouraged by what we receive from your precious word. Lord, feed us. We're hungry and we're waiting, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Well, I guess God has a problem. Mary and Joseph live in Nazareth, and he needs to get them down to Bethlehem. And the problem was that Mary was 9 months pregnant. So they both needed to go because they are both related to David. Joseph was related through the royal line of Solomon, and Mary was related through David's other son, Nathan. He had many sons. And so they both went to the house of David. Was this an easy obedience? I hope you saw that your Bible may have given you 90 miles, but it's probably 90 to 100 miles from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. I don't know about you, but I wasn't walking 90 miles to 100 miles when I was 9 months pregnant. How far is that? Well, if you lived in San Francisco and you wanted to get to Sacramento, start walking. It's long. I know from our house just to Mount Hermon, which includes a lot of mountains, and this probably would have included some mountains, or at least some good hills, that's 60 miles. And I would not have wanted to walk that any time, even in my youth when I had a body that worked. So obedience isn't always easy, is it? And we think that, well, if I do it God's way, or if I'm in church every Sunday, or whatever, then God should bless me, right? And we have this some kind of a strange idea that following the Lord is an easy thing, and it isn't. I think it sometimes you do a lot of crying. You'll have a lot of wet pillows. You'll have a lot of grief. And you kind of wonder why it has to go this particular direction. So it's not easy. But that's where the blessing is. When you do it God's way, you're going to receive the blessing. And that's the thing. Don't overlook that. Now, I have no place I can go in Scripture to tell you that Mary rode a donkey. Where do we get that idea? All Christmas cards have her riding a donkey, right? So this is the way I read Scripture. I think, oh, I always ask a question. So maybe they borrowed one. That's what I would hope for, but going back and forth like this for 90 miles, I don't know. Maybe walking might be easier. So, but if I had been Mary, see, I would have said, now while we're registered, where's the hospital? And where's my taxi? And I have all these little stacks of baby clothes, all these little onesies, and all these little blue blankies. And I have this canopy bed fit for a king that I borrowed. And we live in such a different economy. It's almost like when we have a child these days, they're royalty and they're treated like royalty. I remember my mother saying that back during the Depression, you just put them in a cardboard box, or you would pull out the bottom drawer of the dresser and stick the kid in. So But they wrapped this baby in swaddling clothes, and what that would mean is she would take one of her undergarments and she would rip it in strips, and then she would wrap her baby in that. And it made good sense, I think, because there wouldn't be a whole lot of movement and the baby would feel more secure. But that would be me. I'd be looking for the hospital and the doctor and a few other things, and a manger, swaddling clothes. And what is that smell? Oh, I think the cow just did something. So, you think you've had a tough Christmas once in a while. You better start looking at the real Christmas. So, well, the angels had good news. Not that God had sent a president or a soldier or a judge or a reformer, but the angels said the good news is for everybody, not just the Jews. God had sent a Savior to meet man's greatest need, the fact that he's sinful and fallen. It was a message of peace to a world that knew very little peace. You have to remember Roman times, all Western culture there, that Rome ruled with a sharp sword, may I say, to keep the peace. But you know, the human heart longs for that peace, but so often man wants it from the outside, not the inside. And I know there's a building down here in San Jose that every Christmas they put up peace. And every time I go by it, I think, what kind of peace do they want? You know, peace on earth? Isn't that, he's already come. He's already come to give the human heart peace. And oh, what a peace that is. But not peace on earth yet. Jesus will come back again, and he will bring it with him. Praise the Lord. Well, the shepherds aren't easily fooled. They're pretty smart guys because they're out there with those sheep all the time, and they have to ward off wolves and lions and bears and whatever else comes along, and thieves. And but the angels came to them, and they were afraid. And I like the fact that they were afraid. Not much would fear them. But do not be afraid, the angel said. And we find that all through the Christmas story. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And I don't think that's ever been a theme, because we have great joy in the fact that a Savior has come. And that joy just pushes out that fear, just pushes it out. And it overcomes it every time. So the shepherds were believing what the angels were telling them, and they put aside their fear, and fear not has not become a theme of Christmas, thank God. But Satan wants us to fear, doesn't he? That's his biggest ploy, is fear. Fear this, fear that. He wants to steal your joy. So you start fearing about something, you better look and see, what is he trying to steal from you? And it's that precious joy that God wants to give us. Well, the shepherds knew what to look for. They were to look for a newborn baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. And the phrase, even unto Bethlehem, here suggests that the shepherds were some distance away. These shepherds are good examples for us to imitate today. They received by faith the message of God, and that sent them, and they to respond immediately. Immediate obedience. I think how many times I just don't immediately obey. And if I had been one of these shepherds, I probably would have missed out on everything, because I'd still be there arguing with God. Are you sure you want me to go there? But after finding the baby, they reported the good news to others, glorifying and praising God, and they took place actually of the angels. I love this, and I hope you go home with this today and just chew on it, because it's so neat. Shepherds were not permitted to testify in court. It was just absolutely no, because they weren't considered good enough. So who does God get to be his first witnesses, but these shepherds to witness the fact of his birth of his son. Isn't that neat? God has such a great sense of humor. I just marvel at it. So they were humble enough, though, to go and find out what was going on. The prophecy had been fulfilled. Messiah had been born. And why didn't the angels experience this? Because angels cannot experience the grace of God. They can't bear witness to it. And I know some of my friends here don't like this, but I always like to point out in verse 13 of Luke 2 is that suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. And they don't like that because they want me to say singing. Because all of our Christmas pageants all have the angels singing, but only the redeemed sing. And can you imagine what heaven will be like when all of us are singing praises to God and in harmony? With good voices. And the angels will stand by and just appreciate and be thrilled about it, but they don't enter in. They're not saved. Those that rebelled are forever in banished from God's presence. Well, it's a great privilege to be able to share what the Lord has done in our lives and to see how he's come and how he's so low. He has become such a servant to come the lowest form possible as coming through the birth of a mom. Just study that every once in a while and you think, wow, what a God we have. Well, we look at him in Luke's gospel from the fact that he was a child. And I don't want you to get wrong this coming months. Usually it starts about November when the History 2 channel comes on and tells you all these whippy things about the Lord and about the Gospel of Thomas and some of these other things. Don't believe it. Jesus only did one miracle, none as a child. And his first miracle was changing the water into wine. Well, anyway, Jesus' parents obeyed the law first by having Jesus circumcised. And this was the sign and seal of the covenant that God had made applicable through Abraham back in Genesis 17. Now, why was this important? Because it was part of the covenant. And it's actually the first time that he suffered for us was through circumcision. It's it was obedience on their part. Why the eighth day? Well, they have found since on the eighth day that vitamin K kicks in, and so that you won't hemorrhage to death. And so that's why God set up the law on the eighth day that they would be circumcised. Of course, Jesus got his name long before he was born, long before Mary had heard what his name was, and he was really given that name before the foundations of the world. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Circumcision was only the beginning. When the child was 40 days old, Mary and Joseph had to come to the temple for the purification rites described in Leviticus 12. Now, the sneaky question I'll sneak in here says, if Jesus was holy at birth and Mary would not be considered as clean and touch anything holy for a period of time, how could she touch Jesus for the first month? Sneaky question. Well, Mary was of Adam's lost race. Jesus was not. Jesus was the Son of God. He was holy, pure and pure. It wouldn't matter what he touched. It wouldn't make him unholy. And that was the right, the law required her to come to the temple. Now, the better question is why, if you had a female, Why did it take twice as long to become purified? I'll leave you with that one. No. So they had to go for the purification rites in Leviticus 12, and that had to do with the bleeding. They also had to redeem the boy since Mary, it was her firstborn. They had to pay 5 shekels to redeem him, and a lamb would be the appropriate sacrifice. But here's this one that's going to redeem all of the world and yet needed to go through this ceremony. And I'll be asking a question next week. Why did Jesus need to be baptized? That's a good one. You can be sneaky. I can be sneaky. Get your thinking. We need to think. Don't take anything for granted. Well, they were too poor, and it's a sad testimony, but Mary and Joseph were too poor to bring a lamb, and I don't know what they did about the 5 shekels. So, but our Lord's relationship to law is what's important here, and because he took on the law, he fulfilled the law, and he didn't sway from it at all. He was against man's tradition, what man had made up about the law. He was against it. He made God's law perfectly. Every opportunity he had in his life, he bore the curse of the law for us. Praise God. Yeah, good time to read Galatians is right about here. And I'm sorry I don't have some verses in your lesson about it. Then we went on to Simeon and Anna, and we were looking, who were looking for the Messiah. Tradition says Simeon was 113 years old. But I have nothing to bear that. I cannot tell you if that's true or not. So when we get to heaven, we'll have to ask him. How old were you? It won't matter. He was looking for the consolation of Israel, which means the messianic hope. And it was part of their traditional prayer, may I see the consolation of Israel. And that would be, of course, the coming Messiah. That prayer was answered for Simeon when he saw Jesus Christ in the temple. He was led by the Spirit of God, and he was taught by the Word of God, and he was obedient to the will of God. And therefore, he had that privilege to see the Lord Jesus. I just think he took him in his arms and held him, and that perhaps at that time Anna walked in and knew immediately that this was the one they had been looking for. Isn't that amazing? So this little thing here in your Bible from Simeon, it says, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. This is supposed to be a hymn. Now we just read it flat, but it is a hymn. It's the last one in Luke. It's the 5th one. And I just kind of read over it and forget that it is. But it's also considered a missionary hymn. It's an outreach type thing. So, but then he tells Mary that this one is going to pierce her heart, pierce her soul, like with a sword. And that's found in verse 35. 5 of chapter 2. And that word for sword there is not the small Machaerus sword, but the big one like Goliath. And when I read that, I thought, wow. But you have to remember, Mary was at the cross when Jesus died. Mary was in the background. I don't think either Mary or Joseph fully understood or didn't even begin to understand what Jesus' mission was. And we'll find that as we go along in Luke. They're going to be questioning, what are you doing? But it's interesting putting it all together. I always thought, I'd hate to be Jesus' brother or sister. You know, what a standard to lift up to. But anyway, Joseph, it's thought that Joseph passes away by the time Jesus begins his ministry. And I feel that that is a sound thought there. I can't prove it, but he just kind of disappears from the scriptures. And that means Mary was probably looking to Jesus to take over and do a lot of things that his calling wasn't. He had lots of brothers and sisters, so they could take over. But again, it's something we'll pick up as we go along. Well, then we look at Anna. Anna was part of this, and her name means grace. Anna devoted herself to serving God by worshiping and fasting. Did it really say fasting? And her prayers. It's, you know, you can go so far praying daily for someone to be saved, and then you get to the place of, oh, I need to put aside my pleasure and take more time praying for this son or daughter, or praying for this husband, or praying for someone in my family. And that's when you begin to fast and pray. I don't know how old she was. You say, well, that was an unfair question. And I don't know how you figure it out, other than she was pretty old. And she was a widow of great age. But the interesting thing is, in Luke's gospel, there are 43 references to women, and 12 of them in regards to widows. And it's kind of the heart of Luke. Widows didn't have it easy in Jesus' day. They were neglected, they were exploited, and in spite of the commandments of the Lord, they were taken advantage of. So Luke goes out of his way to include widows in his gospel, and I appreciate that. Well, there's only one story about Jesus' youth, and please remember that. So if somebody floods you with lots of other ideas, just say, well, I go by Scripture, and Scripture tells us only one story about his youth. Jesus didn't perform any miracles as a boy. He didn't zap people out of windows or kill somebody off because they didn't play right. So I don't think they played very much in those days. I think they worked hard from the time they were little. So the only story we have from Jesus' youth is right here. Jesus and Mary were devout Jews who observed Passover in Jerusalem every year. Now, it was required 3 times a year to go up to Jerusalem for these particular feast days, but if you were really poor, you would go up once a year, and that would be strictly for Passover. And so it would be a huge entourage going up into Jerusalem, and the women and children would lead the way. It was kind of like a caravan, and the men and boys would be in the back. So you can see it as they were leaving Jerusalem, that Joseph probably figured Mary had Jesus, and Mary was figuring Jesus had Joseph. I mean, Joseph had Jesus. I'll get it right. I was just thinking about the time we left our daughter at church. In those days, we had station wagons, and I looked around in the back and said, that's enough. Let's go home. There's a phone call. Ma, you forgot me. She's never let me forget that either. I think. Anyway, I'm sure we've all done. I always lost my youngest son in Daughtry's. And if you're not, if you don't know what Daughtry's is, you're missing a lot. I wish you were still around. Yeah, dear. Let's get down to Bible study here. Let's see. They, I have down here on my notes, they traveled in car, and I meant traveled in caravan. And so they missed Jesus. And so they had to go another day back. And they didn't, then they took 3 more days looking for him. And I think, you would think that he would have stood out enough in his demeanor and his way of studying scriptures and all, that they would think to go to the temple. No, they didn't think to go to temple. They went all the bazaars looking all over the place for him, and they couldn't find him, and finally they found him in the temple. And it's interesting here in verses 2:48, it says, and Joseph and his mother, let's see, I wanted to point out how Joseph had been accepted as his father. Yeah, in 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, you have done this to us. Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." So by this time, apparently Joseph has been accepted as the father of Jesus. So, but the temple was the last place they went, and it should have been the first place. I mean, that's the way I look at it. So he was there in a very much in a place of safety. And what was he doing? He was asking questions. You know, it's so wonderful to have you ask questions, because this is how you and I learn. This is how I come to Scripture, and I just write them down so that we can all think them through. But, you know, sometimes in the middle of the night I'll think of a question, and I think, oh, yeah, that's good, that's good. But this, the Lord wants us to, he wants us to learn. And if you think, well, I can't question this book, yes, you can. If this book is all that it is, it can hold up to any kind of a question. Question is, sometimes we just don't have answers, but it's worth it. Ask questions. It's good for us. And I'll call my son in Indonesia if I can't, if I don't know the answers. So, except I hate to. He gives me, usually gives me a lecture with it. So. Did you notice the little word must when Jesus responded to his parents? He says, "I must be about my father's business." I don't think they had a clue what he was saying. But every time Jesus says must, it's a must. When he meets the woman at the well, "I must go through Samaria." And look for that must, because he knows that he's got to do something. And sometimes we rewrite over that and miss the importance of it. Obviously, Jesus knew he was his divine sonship. How did he learn that? I believe he learned it strictly by studying the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit, and the fact that he wasn't sinful, so he had a direct understanding. You and I deal with sin all the time, and Jesus didn't. So he grew in the Word of God. He grew in understanding of his mission, just like us. Well, since Jesus increased in wisdom, we wonder how much he understood of all of this, and I think he had a good understanding even at the age of 12. He was communing with his Father. He was taught by the Holy Spirit. But his family didn't understand him. And again, we'll pick that up later on as we go on. But Jesus is a wonderful example for all young people to follow. He grew in a balanced way. He was in the Word. He wasn't abnormal, you know. I think that's is so important to realize, that he didn't play God. He didn't. He blended right in. In fact, his parents didn't even had forgotten, I think, most of the time, that he was divine. Jesus knew how to listen. He knew how to ask questions. He learned how to work, and he was obedient to his parents. He grew up in a large family, and he lived in a despised city. Nazareth was a despised city. He was nurtured by parents who were very poor. Jewish religion at this time was at an all-time low. The Roman government was totally in control of society, and it was in a state of fear and change. Yet when Jesus emerged from Nazareth 18 years later, the Father was able to say of him, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I thought, for us today, could the Lord say that about our lives? "You are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." And if not, then what can we do to work towards that? Because we're all in process. Just don't sit down and give up. It's obedience is a process, and sometimes it's very costly. It was very costly to Mary and Joseph. And we can't expect a bed of roses or a bowl of cherries or whatever the song goes It is difficult, but God is in it. He's able. He will enable, and he gives us the power to do it his way. Praise God. Well, there was one question left over here from last week. It says, do you believe that Zacharias was deaf in addition to being mute? I gave that in the lecture. Yes, I thought he was also deaf because they had to sign to him. And three types of prophecy. The one is that the prophet gives, like Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah. And then there's the type of prophecy where someone is teaching you the prophecy of Scripture, Revelation or Isaiah, like we had last year. That's teaching forth is prophecy. And the third is giving praise back to God, is another type of prophecy. It says, we praise the Lord, then others hear it and are lifted by that. Good questions. I think the hard one was Mary's being unclean. But you remember, she represents Adam's lost race, and Jesus does not, from the standpoint that he's conceived in a different way. Okay, any other questions? Got 1 minute.
Did you say, and how do you know that Nazareth was a spy city?
Because it was mostly underground. It was caves. They lived in caves. So it was very poor. Today you can go there and there's a big church there, and you know, you'd never catch the idea that it was poor. But
can anything good come out of Nazareth?
Yeah, that old expression, can anything good come out of Nazareth, when Jesus was calling his disciples. Okay, Father, we thank you again for your precious word. Lord, we kind of take the Christmas story for granted because we've heard it so many times, and yet every time we open it, there's something more. And I am so grateful for the obedience of your children, Lord, for Mary and Joseph going through the hard situation. And help us who have hard situations to follow their example. That it's not easy, but Lord, oh, the waiting will be worth it. The best is yet to come. Lord, we're going to be in your presence for all eternity. And if there's anyone here today that doesn't know that and doesn't have that reality, I pray that they, before the day is out, would turn to you and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be cleansed. I need you in my life. I need your power in my life, Lord. I want to be your child, that they might take care of that before the day is through. Oh, God, help them not to overlook that or think their religion will save them, because only you can save. Thank you, Lord, that you came. You came the way that you did. How humble that is, Lord. When we need to serve others, help us to have that same kind of humility. Oh, God, help each of us. We're most miserable in so many ways. But we give you all the praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.